Let's continue reading verses 10 through 19 of Haggai chapter 2. Now, in this next section of the chapter, we have Haggai's third sermon to the people of Judah. It is a further promise that God will bless them because they have straightened out their priorities and they are once again rebuilding the temple. Let's begin this section by reading verses 10 through 13. Haggai chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, if one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" Then the priest answered and said, "No." And Haggai said, "If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean?" So the priest answered and said, "It shall be unclean." Once again, some background notes. In Jeremiah chapter 25, the prophet Jeremiah predicted that the Jews would spend 70 years as captives in Babylon for their sins against the Lord. I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 through 11. "And the Lord has sent to you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, 'Repent now, everyone, of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the lamp, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. That's Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 4 through 11. But then in Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah predicted that the people would return to the land of Judah after the 70-year captivity. I'm reading Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10. "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." So here in the book of Haggai, the people have returned from the 70-year captivity and they are rebuilding the temple. But how do you calculate the 70 years? Did you ever try? Well, there are two ways. You can figure the 70 years from the time when Daniel and others were taken to Babylon in 605 BC until the rebuilding of the temple began in about 535 BC. That gives 70 years. Or you can go from 586 BC when the first temple was destroyed down to 516 when the rebuilt temple was completed. That's also 70 years. So either way is acceptable for calculating the 70 years. This rebuilt temple, called Zerubbabel's temple, took about 20 years to rebuild. The returning captives laid the foundation soon after they returned, but then because of fear and discouragement and reverse priorities, they stopped building for about 15 or 16 years. Finally, they started rebuilding again in 520 BC. Because of the motivating prophetic ministries of Haggai and Zechariah, and they finished the job 4 years later in 516 BC. The prophet Haggai gave four sermons in a four-month period to stir up the people and challenge them to rebuild. So in the verses before us, we have the third sermon of Haggai. Let's move now to our doctrinal teaching points for this section of Haggai chapter 2. Doctrinal point number one. There is a significant difference between sanctification and defilement. There is a significant difference between sanctification and defilement. Let's read verses 12 and 13 once again. If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? Then the priest answered and said, no. And Haggai said, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Now, how many were confused as we read these verses? Well, don't feel bad. You have to know the details of the Mosaic law concerning what was clean and what was unclean to appreciate what's going on here. Now, you can read about these details in Leviticus chapter 11, Leviticus chapter 22, and Numbers 19. Let me just read a couple of these verses. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 31 and 32. Whoever touches them when they are dead shall be unclean until evening. Anything on which any of them falls when they are dead shall be unclean, whether it is any item of wood or clothing or skin or sack, whatever item it is. Leviticus 11, 31 and 32. And then Numbers 19, verse 22. Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening. Now back to Haggai chapter 2. The law said that if something was clean, like the meat from a consecrated sacrifice, verse 12, and it touched some other food, the cleanness or sanctification was not transferred to that other food. The obvious answer from the law was no transfer of cleanness or holiness. On the other hand, the law said if someone was unclean because they had touched a dead body, verse 13, then whatever that person touched became unclean. Uncleanness or defilement was transferred according to the law. Now, the point could be illustrated by the old saying that one rotten apple in a barrel of good apples affects all the apples, right? But it doesn't work the other way around. One good apple doesn't make rotten apples good. Everybody see the illustration? One healthy person doesn't transfer his health to a diseased person, but a diseased person can certainly transfer his disease to a healthy person. The same is true in the moral area. There is a significant difference between sanctification and defilement. This was true under the law, and it's still true. For example, the sinful nature is transferred from parents to children, but salvation is not transferred from parents to children. So there is a significant difference between sanctification and defilement. Doctrinal point number two. There is a significant difference between worship and religion. There is a significant difference between worship and religion. Verses 14 through 19. Then Haggai answered and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days, when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, there were but 10. When one came to the wine vat to draw out 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree have not yielded fruit, but from this day I will bless you. Why did Haggai draw the distinction in verses 10 through 13 between sanctification and defilement? What was he pointing out to these Jews who were rebuilding the temple? His point was that even though they had been bringing sacrifices during the 15 years that the temple was in ruins, it was not true worship. Their heart was not in it. They were just going through religious motions. Such activity was unacceptable. Verse 14, every work of their hands and what they offer there is unclean. That's why God could not bless them. That's why their harvests were thin. Verse 16. That's why they were struck with blight and mildew and hail. Verse 17. That's why the barns were empty and the vines and the trees bore no fruit. Verse 19. But now things would be different. Now they would be blessed. Now the heart of the people was right with the Lord. Now they were not just going through religious motions. Now there was true worship and not just religious activity. And their obedience and rebuilding of God's house proved it. There is a significant difference between worship and religion. Well, let me ask you this morning, are you involved in true worship of the Lord or just going through the motions? I mean, why did you come to church this morning, for example? Did you come because of habit? Did you come because someone dragged you here? Did you come to get rid of a guilt feeling? Did you come to put on a good front for someone else? Anybody want to raise your hand and say you never went to church for any of those reasons? I don't see any hands. Or did you come because you love the Lord and you want to worship Him and learn from His Word? Well, I trust it was for this reason, because there is a difference between true worship and mere religious activity. It was true then, it's true today. What about practical application from this section of Haggai chapter 2? You don't have to wait for blessing. You don't have to wait for blessing. When God said to the people that from this day forward I will bless you, in verses 18 and 19, you know, it would still be about 4 years before the rebuilt temple would be completed. But God was not going to wait until the project was completed before He would bless them. No, they would be blessed now because their heart was now right with the Lord and their priorities were now straightened out. So do you see the application? You don't have to wait for blessing. Remember when David wanted to build the temple for the Lord and God said no, Solomon would build the temple? But God blessed David for his heart attitude right then, as if he had completed the project of the temple. The same is true today. You don't have to wait for blessing when you're involved in doing something for the Lord. God doesn't wait until the project is over before He rewards you with spiritual blessing. Aren't you glad? Once your heart is right and your priorities are in line with the Word of God, you will be blessed. You don't have to wait for blessing. For example, the joy of the Lord and the assurance of salvation and spiritual strength and moral courage, these are all spiritual blessings. And they are all available to every Christian now. You don't have to wait for these blessings until you complete so many years of Christian service or some ministry project. Everybody follow? It's not some kind of reward for, you know, having put in the time. These are available now. You will not enjoy them if your heart is not right and your priorities are not in line with the Word of God. But if you get your heart right with the Lord and your priorities are in line with the Word of God, you will be blessed from this day forward. You don't have to wait for blessing.